Today to Psalm 34. We've had some good time of praise here this morning, and our message is about praise and praising the Lord. Are you here to praise the Lord today? That's good. Psalm 34, the path of praise. And I hope you got one of our handouts on the way in. Psalm 34, let's look at the first four verses, where the psalmist says, and David is speaking here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. The path of praise is a path which we must choose to walk down. It's not the natural way to go. It's against our human instincts. We must choose to walk the path of praise, or just to continue to walk down the avenue of the average. But consider with me carefully the path of praise, because the path of praise leads to bigger and better things that tower high above the things found by the people who are satisfied to walk the streets of the status quo. The path of praise. Are you with me so far? It'd be a bad sign if not at this point. I usually lose you about halfway, so give me at least that far. How should we praise God? Number one, we should praise God personally. Personally, I want you to notice the first word of the chapter, of the psalm, is the word I. We should praise God personally, because this seems pretty simple, but nobody else can praise God for you. Now, other people have praised God this morning around you, and the question is, have you praised God? Don't leave this place today saying, oh, we praised God in church today, if you didn't praise him. Don't include yourself in that pronoun, we. Don't say we praise God if you didn't praise him. Because God isn't looking today at us. He's looking at you. At you. He's looking at you. That one individual. You can be surrounded by people who are praising God. But if you aren't joining in that exaltation of our Lord who is worthy, he will be robbed by you of the glory that he deserves and is specifically looking for from you. He doesn't see the church corporately. He sees you are the church, and he's looking at you today. Now, I think this is true because we all praise him uniquely. We all bring our own flavor, our own tone to praising the Lord in a unique way, with our own voice, with our own style. And as we talk about praise today, please don't misunderstand. We are not saying that you have to be able to sing. The Bible just says for us to make a what? A joyful noise. How many of you just feel like you don't sing but you make a noise? Can I see your hands? And the Lord's worthy of that, right? I mean, some Christians won't give him a holy grunt, but a holy grunt would be a noise. If it was joyful, it would be good too, right? God loves a cheerful grunter, the Bible says. So, our praise is built on our own unique circumstances. And so, if the Lord is not praised specifically by you, it doesn't matter what the group is doing, your specific circumstances for which he deserves praise, he's not receiving glory for that. That's why each and every one of us must praise the Lord. I have lots of people in my life who love me deeply, and then some who can't stand me. But talking about those who love me, okay? Each one of those people loves me in a unique way, in a different way. For instance, going back to my childhood, my mom and dad both loved me, and they show it in different ways with their own particular style. And I've been thinking a lot about them as my dad's been in the hospital, still is today. Mom, the nurturer, the one, you know, that you go to with your boo-boo. She loves me in a particular way. My dad is a Marine who expressed his love to me in a different way. Dad expressed his love to me by letting me be his friend and by letting me in on some of the secrets of life and by letting me live sometimes when I'd really messed up. He was expressing love to me just by letting me do some certain things. My wife expresses great love to me in a unique way, of course, like none other, and brings her own flavor to the way that she loves me. Even my mother-in-law shows me love, and I'm trying to show that back to her, too. We'll be seeing her this week. Well, then there's my precious children. Yes, we talk about you today, too. They all bring their own sweet flavor to how they love me, and all of them are unique in their own way. And I love the way, for instance, I love the way that Aaron loves me. He has a certain way of showing love, and it's different. And he's never yet said, I love you. He's never yet said those words. And yet somehow I know that he loves me. How is that we know that he loves us? In a particular way that no one else could ever show it. And really, with a flavor that if it was missing, then life just wouldn't be right. And my daughter and big brother, they have their own particular way of loving me too. And they'll love the fact that I'll just skip on past that right now. They're hiding their eyes. Don't say it. Don't go there. So it is with praising God. He wants to hear from each of us regularly, and only you can praise Him the way that you do. I think we've beat that point into the ground now. Verse 1 begins with the word I. I will bless the Lord. His praise will be in, what's the next word? My mouth. David is the king of Israel. What does he have at his disposal for praising the Lord? A great choir, an orchestra. He used to be a part of it himself. And Saul would have him play for him and sing for him and, you know, wave the palm branch or whatever. David has this great choir and orchestra, and yet he didn't leave the praising of God up to them. He's the one praising the Lord right here in our psalm today. Nor did he want this choir and orchestra to praise himself as his predecessor Saul made him do as a boy. David chose to walk the path of praise all by himself as needed and praise God personally. Also notice in verse 1 the word bless. The word bless. Why is it that most people go to church these days seeking to be blessed when the Bible says for us to bless others, for us to bless the Lord, for us to bless our fellow believers around us? Why is it that most go to church seeking to be blessed rather than to be a blessing? I hope that you came today not just looking for a blessing, but looking to be a blessing to someone around you. Now, I think that you can have both, by the way. As a matter of fact, the Bible promises that the biggest blessing will be received by the blesser. The more that you bless others, the more you will be blessed yourself. And so, that's the way to do it. But if we focus on being a blessing to ourselves, then we have our reward right there. If we focus on blessing the Lord and being a blessing to others, we will have it both ways. Now, our society today, in the good old U.S. of A., and in Christian America today, we are very consumer-oriented. Even non-Christian America, isn't all of America just very consumer-oriented? More than ever, more than at any time in our history, every restaurant in town is competing for our business by offering us better service and, you know, have it your way, that kind of philosophy. And every establishment in town, every bank is seeking your business by trying to tell you that they will be a bigger blessing to you. Or here's why you should switch to this internet provider or this television provider or whatever. And people bounce around saying, well, right now they can be a bigger blessing. They have no loyalty to any one particular place for long term because we have this consumer mentality today. Well, that's called capitalism, and it's a good thing, okay? I'm not here to bash that aspect of our consumer-oriented society. But we shouldn't come to church with that kind of a mindset. Church is something far better than capitalism could ever be. We shouldn't come to church with the mindset of the consumer mentality, but rather with a contributor mentality, realizing that this is just a cold, hard fact, that you receive more when you give more, the more that you seek to give to someone else. When you're a contributor, you will receive more, the consumer part of you. So we need to choose to walk the path of praise. I in my mouth, I will praise the Lord. I will bless the Lord, not just seek to be blessed. So we need to praise Him personally. That's number one. Number two, we should praise God verbally. Verbally. Look again at verse 1 and answer this question. It says, my praise shall be where? His praise shall be where? Where? In my mouth. In my mouth. And coming out of my mouth, by the way. Not deep down in there stuck. Coming out of my mouth. Now, have you ever seen someone sit at church like a wooden Indian? Or stand there during the song service just like this? I won't even read or mouth those words. I won't even look at them. The wooden Indian Christian. They don't sing. They don't clap, even if they're asked to. Oh, don't you feel bad if you didn't do that today? They wouldn't dream of saying amen to a good point. And ask them why they don't participate in the praise and worship of God in the service, and they will say, I praise God in my heart. But the Bible says, in my mouth. In my mouth. The Bible teaches that if it's truly in your heart, it will migrate to your mouth. It will make it there. The heart should always affect the hand to do something, or the body, the extremities to do something. That's a heart thing. Initially, it should be a heart thing, and then it should work its way out. And His praise should continually be in my mouth. Can I have an amen this morning to that? As you said that, His praise was in your mouth as you were praising a good truth about our Lord and from His Word. Hebrews 13:15 says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, not the loom. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. A couple of you are still listening. The fruit of our lips, that's His praise being in our mouth. And notice that this verse says it's a sacrifice. It takes work. And wooden Indians don't sacrifice. They just stand there, you know? Now, my wife knows that I love her. But let me tell you where she's weird. She wants me to say it. She wants me to show it. What's wrong with you? You know I love you. I proposed to her. I told her that I loved her. Said if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. So otherwise, you can just go with that, right? Well, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. She wants me to say it with my mouth. She wants me to show it by my life. And that's how it is with our God. As we choose to walk the path of praise, it is a sacrifice. The sacrifice of praise for which He is worthy. We should praise Him personally. We should praise Him verbally with our mouths. Number three, we should praise God continually. Continually, verse 1 says, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, this is a secret which will transform each and every one of our lives. In good times or in bad times. When you're up, when you're down. When things are going well, when things are not going well. When there's money in the bank, and for the other 99% of the month. But you say, but I can't praise God when I'm down. It's not natural. Now, when we're down, I'll agree with you. It's not natural, first of all. It's supernatural. It's a supernatural thing for us to do. And when we are down may be the time that we need to praise the Lord the most. When we are down. Just this week, one of you went out on a visit, was criticized by someone, and then your response was to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that we could suffer shame for His name, even in a down circumstance. I've talked last night and again this morning with Miss Sharon about her injuries on the cruise this week, and she's praising the Lord that things weren't more serious and that she's been taken care of and that she hasn't had much pain with this. Praising the Lord, even in a downtime, it's perhaps the most important time for us to praise the Lord. And I'm glad that we have these kind of examples even from today. And no, it's not natural to praise Him when we're down. It's supernatural, and God can help us to rise above our circumstances and soar above. You know, there's no faith found in praising God after the battle is won. Now, sure, we praise the Lord after a battle is won, as we ought to, but there's no faith found in that. It doesn't take any faith because there was proof. It just happened. Things are good, so I'm praising the Lord. There's no faith in that. There's faith in saying, times are tough right now, but I'm going to praise the Lord anyway. There's faith in that. It's easy to praise the Lord on the mountaintop, but hard, oh so hard, in the valley. So we should praise Him continually. Why? Why should we praise God? Well, first of all, because He's worthy, because He deserves it. We should praise Him, we should glorify Him, we should extol, is one of the words in the Psalms, to exalt or extol the Lord, not only because He deserves it, but here's another reason, but because we need victory. We should praise the Lord because we need victory, and the path of praise is the path to victory. That's why we need to choose to walk this path. The path of praise is the path to victory. And though it's sacrificial and sometimes dark and overhung with trees, we must walk that path of praise. It is the path toward victory. It leads us to bigger and better things than normal life can bring to us. And we need victory. How many of you need victory today? Would you say amen? We need victory. And walking in victory occurs on the path of praise. That's being a positive person. Kind of person who trusts in Philippians, is it 4:8? That says, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That is choosing not to have the victim's mentality, choosing not to have the oh me's, but to have the praise the Lord's and to walk the path of praise. Your marriage may need healing. And one of the keys to victory is found on the path of praise. And so you can find all kinds of negative things to nitpick with, but you're on the wrong path to fixing this problem. Perhaps your finances need victory. Victory in your finances comes not through the doldrums of all the negatives that you could think about and talk about with your finances, but on the path of praise. Your health, your work, your spirit, these things are all these things all find victory when we walk the path of praise. So why praise Him? Because He's worthy, but also because we need it. Let me give you some points under this about how it affects us, since we are so consumer-oriented. Here's some things that praise will do for us, aside from what it does for the Lord being worthy. Why praise the Lord? Number one, your faith will be bolstered. Again, it takes faith to praise the Lord when things are bad, when the economy is bad around us. It's easy to get beat down by the news and to just be down over these things. But it takes faith to believe in the Lord for better things and for better times and for Him to meet your needs. Your faith will be bolstered. Verse number 3. Notice verse number 3 now. It says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." Look this way, please. The word magnify literally means to make large, to make Him the big thing. To magnify the Lord is to make Him the big thing. Make Him the focus of your eyes. When you magnify Him, He's all that you can look at. And as you look at your problems in this world, they may look so big to you like giants. It may look like a big river that you can't cross over. It's so big. But when you magnify God, it puts it all into a different perspective. It's no longer, look how big this problem is compared to me, but rather, look how small this problem is compared to my God. Compared to my God, this problem is so small. Why? Because we've magnified the Lord. This takes me back in the Old Testament to Joshua and Caleb, who were just two of 12 spies who were sent out of the wilderness to check out the promised land. And where the other 10 spies saw giants and said, they are so big compared to us, Joshua and Caleb said, no, look at our God. They're like grasshoppers compared to our God. And our God will squash them, and He will use us to do it. Praise. Only 2 out of the 12 had it. That'd be good odds today compared to people today, I would say. Praise will bolster your faith, energize your faith. You know, it's not really great faith that we need. The Bible says we just need a little faith, a mustard seed of faith, a tiny little grain of a mustard seed of faith, Jesus said, is all that we need. It's not necessarily a great faith that we need. It's faith in a great God that we need. That's magnifying the Lord right there. My faith doesn't have to grow and well within me so much as I need to magnify Him and look at Him, and He's so great, then that little faith that I have in Him is a great faith. Are you following today? Okay. So, praise. Praise is faith working its way out. Praise is faith on the inside, turned inside out, and shown outwardly how we feel. Don't be ashamed to show outwardly how you feel. Even if it disrupts people around you and they say, boy, that is a joyful noise coming from that person behind me, show people how you feel. Don't be ashamed of turning your faith inside out and letting it out. Our prayer time. The Bible teaches that our prayer time should begin with praise and it should end with praise. Don't allow your prayer life to consist 100% in just a laundry list of complaints, a laundry list of needs and wants. Follow the model prayer that Jesus gave us, which makes praise the bookends at the beginning and at the end. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's praise. And then he makes his requests. And then what does he say there at the end? Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That is praise right there. The bookends of praise. And in between we make our requests. And you know, you'll notice that your requests will seem so small compared to the great big God that you started off and ended off praising. Because you're magnifying the Lord, the bookends are huge, and your requests that seem so large to you in between will then seem so small compared to the big God that we are praising verbally, personally, continually with our mouths. So, your faith will be bolstered. Number 2, your fear will be banished. Your fear will be banished. And we see fear specifically addressed now in verse 4, which says, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Your fear will be banished. One time, Ann Landers was quoted as saying that most of the advice she has to give to people has to do with telling them how to face their fears. Most of her advice deals with people and their fears. And you'll find hundreds of books on the subject of fear, all sorts of different things that people fear today. Today in America, people are fearing things like the economy or our leadership as a nation. This age of terrorism has most of our world around us living in fear. And Christians oftentimes are no better. So many times cowering in a corner rather than walking the path of praise. Now, speaking of fear, where is fear based? All fear is based in self-centeredness. It's the opposite of faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. And fear is very self-centered. We live in a self-centered society. We live in an egocentric community where we're all looking out for number one, and where so many people today live feeling like they are the center of the universe and everyone else just revolves around them. You can see what's happened in American society just by looking at some magazine covers over the years. 50 years ago, what was our magazine? Life. Life magazine. And we've gone from life to people. That's what's next. Now we're talking about people. That sounds okay. And then our focus drew a little bit more narrow with us. It's about us now. And then it became, after it was us, it was self, you know? And the next thing you know, they're going to be coming out with magazines that are all about me. That's what's coming next. Oh, that's already here too. You can see what's happened in our society as everything is narrowed down to just number one. It's all about me. Well, fear is the result of overoccupation with self. With self. Luke 9:24 says, "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it." That's self-centeredness. "But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." The opposite of self-centeredness. Focus on self leads to self-destruction. "But put your eyes on the Lord, magnify the Lord, and fears falter." Our fears will be banished. A little girl and her mother were staying overnight with some friends. And in the little girl's room, on one wall was a mirror, and on this opposite wall was a picture of Jesus. And she noticed from where she was laying in her bed, she could look in the mirror and could see Jesus. And she thought that it was really neat. She wanted to see Jesus better, but rather than move and turn and look at the picture, she moved toward the mirror. She got up in the bed, walked over, and as she got toward the mirror, she got in the way of the reflection, and all she could see was herself. And her mother asked what she was doing there in the bed, and she said, "I'm trying to see Jesus, but I keep getting in the way." Out of the mouths of babes, huh? Because that's what happens to us. It keeps us from seeing Jesus as we get so self-absorbed. So we must focus on purpose, on walking the path of praise. Our faith will be bolstered. Our fear will be banished. Number three, our text tells us that our foes will be beaten. Our foes will be beaten. Verse 5 says, "They looked unto him, were lightened, their faces were not ashamed." And look what happened. Verse 6, "This poor man cried." He's talking about himself, David. "This guy cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." That's what he means by "this poor man cried." You know what he's saying there? Who praised the Lord and the Lord heard him? This guy. That's what he's saying. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all of his fears." Verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." You win the victory again on the path of praise. Your foes will be beaten. Hey, hear this today. When the people of God get together and praise the Lord, the enemy is confused at that. When people who don't understand Christianity, don't understand this salvation that you talk about, see you praise the Lord, they see, more than at any other time, how different that you are. It's a bigger difference than them seeing you dress different or do your hair different. It's a bigger difference than that because it's about who you are. It's about how you overcome who we are on the inside by choosing not to go down the paths that we usually would, but to go down the path of praise. Our foes are beaten then. Ever heard of Jehoshaphat? Jehoshaphat was one of the fat boys in the Old Testament, and he was a good king. Jehoshaphat was a good king. He heard that three nations were coming after his people, God's people. He prayed and sought the Lord and decided, with the Lord's help, that the way to win the battle wasn't with spears, wasn't with swords, it wasn't with their catapult, it was going to be with praise. And 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning in verse 21, let me read it to you. It says, "When he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, singers. You see that on the screen? Singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord. See that? For his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the ground, and none escaped. This is amazing. All of their enemies, these three nations that were coming after them, heard the praise, and somehow they were confused and killed each other. They killed each other. And you got to wonder about how the last guy died. He must have been so depressed by everything that he saw that he just killed himself. But they're all these dead bodies laying there, and all they have done is sung and praised the Lord. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, if you feel like the devil is getting a foothold in your life, then you need to take out the moaning and the groaning, get rid of the whining and the griping, and start walking down the path of praise. It is the path to victory, the path of praise. God will send confusion to your enemies. Their heads will spin, wondering at the difference in your life. Your foes will be beaten. So it's time for us to wipe out the woe is me's and start some hallelujah habits. Start looking for the positive, for what is right, for what God is doing in this, or what He could do in this. We find ourselves in our lives praising the Lord for what He's going to do, or what He might do with this situation. You know? Those are hallelujah habits. Moving from a victim's mentality to the victor's mentality happens on the path of praise. I'm telling you, folks, it'll change your life completely. Psalm 22 and verse 3 says, but thou art holy, O thou that, what? Inhabitest the praises of Israel. The Bible says here and elsewhere that God inhabits praise. When you praise the Lord, He's all over you. He inhabits that moment. You want to have some moments with God? Spend some time not just praying about what you don't have, but praising Him for what you do. You want to have some time with God that's really sweet time where He's just inhabiting you and just filling every part of your being? Then give Him the praise for which He is worthy and what He deserves. Praise infuses God's power. It confuses the enemy. It infuses God's power. Number four, God's favor will be bestowed. Faith is bolstered. Fear is banished. Foes are beaten. Favor is bestowed. We won't read it. You can read it on your own as you go home today. The rest of the chapter is all about additional blessings that God pours out on His people when they praise Him. God's favor being bestowed. The attitude of gratitude, a secret weapon in gaining the favor of God. Praise. Now just think about it. You like people who praise you, don't you? Don't you come to like somebody who's always just cheering you up or making you feel better or giving you encouragement? Well, we spend so much time trying to make other people like us. The Bible tells us how to get God to really, you know, enjoy our time with Him, coming to Him. We know that He loves us infinitely, but does He like that moment when we come to Him? Or is it going to be a laundry list, again, of complaints? Now, I promised earlier on not to embarrass any of my kids, so I'll just talk about, in general, if you have a daughter. Let's say you have a daughter. Sometimes a daughter can learn how to work her daddy, I've heard, okay? How to work it. And I've heard that they'll say things, you know, like, let me see your muscles. And, ooh, who's a big tough guy? You are. You're so big and strong, and you are the smartest and the best daddy in all the world. And by the way, will you buy me jewelry and dresses? I've read this in books. And daddies can be like putty in a little girl's hand, you know? And it's a good thing if her mama sees through it and will discipline her when needed, because if she didn't, I would have to. Can't go there, right? Now listen, I'm not suggesting that we try to manipulate God with our eyelashes. But we are made in God's image, and like any parent, He is moved by praise, by appreciation, by love of His children. But when we act spoiled, when we act ungrateful, when we are negative, and when we are nasty, it makes our Father not necessarily prone to want to do us any favors. Number five, let's finish it off. You choose to walk the path of praise. Doesn't mean that life will always be a bed of roses, but overall, it leads in the general direction of victory. Look up here, please, before we write this in. It leads in the general direction of victory. And yes, life is a roller coaster of ups and downs, but in general, you'll be able to look back after years and see progress. The point is, number five, your future will be bright. Be bright. Now, if you're a Christian, it may not be so bright that you have to wear shades, but it will have a general direction of improvement from the Lord. Now, sometimes when we walk the path of praise, sometimes the circumstances will change, but sometimes something even better happens than our circumstances changing. We change. I say sometimes. According to our passage, every time we praise the Lord, we change. Sometimes it will prompt God to change our circumstances, but every time it prompts Him to change us. We change. Now think about it. Why does God command us to praise Him? I've heard our Lord, Jehovah, I've heard Jesus Christ criticized for the way that He commands for us to praise Him. Question today, is our God an egotist that needs to be praised? No. He doesn't need our praise. He doesn't need us to glorify Him in order to be glorious. Isn't He glorious whether we glorify Him or not? He is glorious. He's not dependent on us to give Him glory, for Him to have glory. We're just recognizing the glory that He has. He does not need our praise. He knows that we need to praise Him, because that will cause us to trust in Him more and rest in Him more and lean on Him more. He does not need praise. He knows that we need to praise Him. He knows that we need to look to Him and be the one that we look to. And He knows it. Now, we're motivated today to praise the Lord. And I hope that we could all be motivated to make it a habit, too, that lasts more than just a few moments. And you cannot praise the Lord until you are His child. If you're not saved, the first path that you need to walk is this aisle. That's the path of praise to you, to give Him the glory and let Him save your soul. Come to Jesus and then get up, and we all need to get up and proceed along the path of praise, which leads to bigger and better things in this life and in the next. Lord, this morning we're grateful for Your word. We're encouraged by what a glorious and wonderful God that You are. We want to extol You. We want to exalt You. We want to lift You up and magnify You and show You just how worthy that we believe You to be of that praise. You are glorious. We praise You because of who You are and for what You've done and for what You're going to do. And Lord, as we praise You, we make our requests and we ask that You change circumstances according to Your will. But we trust that no matter what, You're going to work all things together for good to us who love You. And that whether the circumstances change or not, that we're going to change for the better. And we pray that that would be for Your glory as well. Lord, I pray for souls to be saved so they can begin to walk the path of praise. And help us to think about what we have to praise You for, and to just pour it out before You on our knees today. In Jesus' name we pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you